Well, if you haven't figured it out, there's kind of a theme today, which is hope. And thank you, Karen and the praise team, for all those great songs that mentioned hope in a variety of ways. And the psalm that we're going to reflect on today together is all about hope. Now, the word hope obviously means different things depending on what you're talking about. For example, consider a couple who came to their pastor for advice because they were frustrated by their finances. Now, it wasn't this couple, but that's kind of how they looked as they went over the monthly budget. And they had kept a budget since they were first married. And in fact, they'd had a budget every month for 30 years. But they were beyond exasperation over the fact that they had never managed to stay within their budget. "Why," asked their pastor, "have you never been able to stay within your monthly budget?" And they said, "Well, because something unexpected has happened every month." "Well, don't you have a contingency, some kind of a financial margin in your budget?" asked the pastor. "No." "Well, why not?" And the couple answered, "Well, we never knew whether next month something unexpected would happen, so we never budgeted for it." And the pastor then asked him, "Have you ever known anyone on the face of the earth who didn't have something unexpected happen in every month of his or her life, regardless of whether he or she's been single or married?" And they said, "No, but we keep hoping." We keep hoping. Hope can be justified or unjustified. Hope can be valid or invalid. Hope can be helpful or fruitless. How many of you have had your hopes dashed at one time or another? Thank you. The rest of you are lying. Okay? We've all had that happen. Not fun. The author of Proverbs put it well, didn't he? "Hope deferred makes the heart sick." Another translation puts it this way: "When hope's dream seems to drag on and on, the delay can be depressing." Yeah. And if your hopes have routinely ended up on life's trash heap, you can become reluctant to hope in anything or anyone. Nevertheless, when you think about it, hope is, it's this essential part of following Jesus. For example, in the past, you committed your life to Jesus in the hope that you would receive forgiveness of your sins from him. And right now in the present, you make an effort to live a life that's pleasing to him in the hope that by doing so, you show God your gratitude for his love and his blessing in your life. And then you have a deep and a profound hope for the future as well. You hope Jesus will return to the earth in great power and glory one day. You hope that you will spend eternity with him. You can't be Jesus' follower without experiencing hope and expressing hope all along the way. So, what's unique about hope when it comes to God? How do you define it? What does it look like? Well, Psalm 130 provides part of the answer, and I'd like us to look at it together. So grab your Bible or your phone or your tablet, wherever your Bible is found, or grab one of the Bibles in the pew rack if you don't have one with you, and turn with me to Psalm 130. And I want you just to follow along as I read this brief psalm for us, okay? Psalm 130, and I'm beginning to read at verse 1. Out of the depths, I cry to you, O Lord. O Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to my cry for mercy. If you, O Lord, kept a record of sins, O Lord, who could stand? But with you there is forgiveness, therefore you are feared. I wait for the Lord, my soul waits, and in his word I put my hope. My soul waits for the Lord, more than watchmen wait for the morning, more than watchmen wait for the morning. O Israel, put your hope in the Lord, for with the Lord is unfailing love, and with him is full redemption. He himself will redeem Israel from all their sins. Now, this psalm is one of those songs of ascent. 15 psalms, 120 to 134, that Jewish people sang together as they made their way up and into the city of Jerusalem to the temple for these national worship festivals that they would have several times a year. And the first truth that I find in this psalm is the simple fact that godly hope is all about waiting. It's all about waiting. When you hope for something, you're admitting that there's something about your present life that's less than satisfying. In fact, sometimes our present situation in life is like being in a pit. Whoever wrote Psalm 130 was in a pit. From the depths of despair, O Lord, I call for your help. And whenever we find ourselves in some kind of a pit that we can't get out of ourselves, we turn to God and we yell, "Help me, Lord." And we come to the realization that we don't have the personal resources to surmount whatever challenge that we're facing. And so we cry out to God like the psalmist did here. Hear my cry, O Lord. Pay attention to my prayer. Now, it's pretty clear that the psalmist's specific pit was sin and guilt. Guilt's that inevitable result of sin in your life and mine. Now, he didn't tell us what he did. He didn't have to. Every one of us here today is well acquainted with sin as well as the guilt that goes along with it. And it is a most unpleasant pit to be in. Lord, if you kept a record of our sins, who, O Lord, could ever survive? Well, who indeed? And all of us have found ourselves in that dark, deep, gut-wrenching pit labeled sin and guilt. We can't excuse it. We can't escape from it. It makes life miserable. And you know what else? It's a constant threat, even if you've walked with Jesus for a long time. Even Paul, I mean, that great Christian leader, admitted to the ongoing battle that he and every child of God has with sin right up until the moment that we pass into God's presence. Here's what Paul wrote. And I know that nothing good lives in me, that is in my sinful nature. I want to do what is right, but I can't. I want to do what is good, but I don't. I don't want to do what is wrong, but I do it anyway. Oh, what a miserable person I am. Who will free me from this life that is dominated by sin and death? And like Paul, the psalmist admitted that he just couldn't get himself out of the sin and guilt pit. And so he turned to God in hope, and he longed for God's forgiveness and for his cleansing. And he knew that only God could remove the heavy ache of guilt that was in his heart. So it's pits in life that prompt you and me to put our hope in God. And sin and guilt is one of life's biggest pits. But your pit today might have another name, might be broken relationships with members of your family. It might be chronic financial worries and the stress that they create for you day in and day out. Addiction, my goodness, that is a very deep pit that many, many people are struggling with and are in today. How about a serious health issue, either for yourself or someone that who is close to you? Or there's uncertainty about the direction that your life is taking and your future. Or then there's grief. I mean, just facing the awful reality that someone you love dearly is no longer here with you physically. It can be an enormous pit. And a pit is any uncomfortable experience or situation in life in which you just feel overwhelmed. And you recognize that you just don't have the personal resources necessary to get yourself out of that specific pit, whatever name it has. And it defeats whatever willpower and self-help efforts that you can work up. A pit has a way of forcing you and me to turn to God as our only hope. So what does hope in God look like? Well, the psalmist provided at least one answer. And it often looks like waiting, friends. Waiting. He writes, I am counting on the Lord. Yes, I am counting on Him. I have put my hope in His word. I long for the Lord more than centuries long for the dawn. Yes, more than centuries long for the dawn. What's he talking about? Well, back in Old Testament times, it was routine to have soldiers, guards, sentries, watchmen, take turns guarding a city all night long from surprise attacks from enemies. And for a sentry on guard duty, you know, the night could seem endless. But he also knew that night would come to an end eventually. It's a little like when you and I have a sleepless night. Aren't those fun? And we toss and we turn and we get up and we read and we take a pill and we try hard to go back to sleep. And no matter how frustrating, however, we know that night will eventually end, right? We know from life experience that night is not a permanent condition. Daytime eventually does come. And a guard protecting the city at night knew that the dawn would eventually come. There was nothing that he could do to hurry it along. Dawn would come at its appointed time. I mean, all he could do was just wait patiently for the night to end. He had no power over how the massive turning of the earth took place or the enormous energy released by the sun when it finally appears. He had no influence on the arrival of dawn or of morning. He just knew with absolute certainty that the dawn would eventually come. And godly hope is like that. It's a lot like waiting for the sun to come up. Your present situation, whatever pit you might find yourself in today, probably feels a lot like being in the dark. And godly hope is willing to wait patiently on God and with absolute confidence in God. It might be for days, it might be for weeks, it might be for months, even for years, knowing that God will act as surely as the sun will come up in the morning. Godly hope is all about waiting. And it's built on the conviction that God is very much a part of our everyday lives, that God cares about us and the pits that we're in, that God is working vigorously and effectively to accomplish our salvation in every sense of the word, even though we may not be able to observe it right now. Now, waiting isn't about doing nothing. The guard who was protecting the city at night, waiting for dawn, he just didn't sit there. He had things that he had to do in the meantime. And godly hope isn't about just giving up and being resigned to being in life's pits. Godly hope means going about the tasks of life and the responsibilities of life with this deep assurance and confidence that God's going to be there. God will provide, God will intercede, God will guide, and God will work it out in the end. And it's the opposite of fretting and fussing over everything and living in a state of anxiety. Godly hope is, it's quiet, it's calm, surrendered, patient, trusting. It's content to wait on God and in God. Godly hope is all about waiting. You know, right after World War II came to an end, Allied armies rounded up many hungry, homeless kids and placed them in large camps. And they were abundantly fed and cared for in those camps until they could be placed with relatives or friends. However, at night, these kids didn't sleep well. And they were restless, they were afraid. And finally, a psychologist discovered a solution. After the kids were put to bed at night, they each received a slice of bread to hold in their hand. Now, if they wanted more to eat before bedtime, more was provided to them. But that specific slice of bread was not to be eaten. It was just to hold. And that strategy produced marvelous results. A child would go to sleep subconsciously feeling that he or she would have something to eat the next day. At least a slice of bread. And that assurance gave him or her a calm and a peaceful rest. And folks, godly hope for a follower of Jesus, our slice of bread, so to speak, is our knowledge and experience of a loving and a faithful Father. So, godly hope is all about waiting, to be sure. In addition, godly hope is always worthwhile. Now, you probably already knew that, but let's get beyond just that declaration. Godly hope is always worthwhile. Some people equate hope with pointless dreaming. The couple with financial management issues that we talked about earlier today defined hope that way. "We keep hoping," they said. Deny reality. Pretend it will get better. One reason that godly hope is always worthwhile is the fact that it provides real freedom from anxiety and fear. Because godly hope is not about dreaming, folks. Godly hope is never about escaping into some sort of fantasy world in order to avoid the pain and the discomfort of life's pits. Godly hope is a confident expectation that God will do what He said He will do in His time and in His way. Yes, we go out and we do what we can in life, but we also commit ourselves to God. We take refuge in Him. We're content to wait patiently and even courageously for the Lord to save us, to bring us up and out of whatever pit we might be in. And if by the Holy Spirit, you and I can learn how to live life that way, sometimes it's a challenge to exercise godly hope that way. It's going to mean real freedom from anxiety and fear. Now, it doesn't mean that we're going to have freedom from endurance. No, we're still going to need to find ways to hang in there with God. But freedom from the kind of fear and anxiety that can cripple us. Godly hope knows that every pit has a bottom to it. Corrie ten Boom, the Dutch lady that God used so marvelously last century, talk about pits. Hiding Jews in her home, being in a Nazi death camp, having her family pretty much killed off. But she made this statement, no pit is so deep that God is not deeper still. No pit is so deep that God is not deeper still. And godly hope knows that night is going to come to an end. Dawn will come. The morning will happen. The sun will come up again. So godly hope is willing to wait, knowing to hope in God is always and forever worthwhile. Here's another reason that godly hope is always worthwhile. It's the fact that it keeps us energized, even when life looks pretty hopeless. I read about a piano teacher at a certain university who was known simply as Herman. And one night at a university concert, a distinguished pianist suddenly became ill while performing an extremely difficult piece right in the concert. And no sooner did this artist retire from the stage than Herman got up from his seat in the audience, walked on stage, sat down at the piano, and with great mastery completed the performance. And the audience was dumbfounded. And later that evening at a party, a student asked Herman how he was able to perform such a demanding piece of music so beautifully without notice, with no rehearsal whatsoever. And Herman explained, here's what he said. He said, in 1939, I was a young, budding concert pianist. I was arrested. I was placed in a Nazi concentration camp. The future looked bleak, to put it mildly. But I knew that to keep the flicker of hope alive, that someday I might play piano again, I needed to practice every day. And I began by fingering a piece of music from my repertoire on my bare board bed late one night. And the next night I added a second piece. And soon I was running through my entire repertoire. I did this every night for 5 years. And it so happens the piece that I played tonight was part of that repertoire. Constant practice is what kept my hope alive. Every day I renewed my hope that one day I would be able to play my music again on a real piano and in freedom. Well, sometimes life can look pretty hopeless for you and for me as well. So how do we keep our hope in God alive, fresh, meaningful? Constant practice. Like that pianist, practice the spiritual disciplines that followers of Jesus have practiced for 2,000 years. Spiritual disciplines is just a fancy phrase that means to keep on doing the things that allow God to keep pouring His life into you. Read and meditate on God's Word constantly. Practice it. After all, the psalmist said here, this is why I wait upon you, expecting your breakthrough, for your Word brings me what? Hope. Your Word brings me hope. Practice constantly through worship. Some of you this morning probably had an inner debate. Do I really want to go to church today? But God bless you. You said, no, I need to go. That's constant practice through worship. Practice constantly through prayer. Practice constantly by confessing your sins. Practice constantly by living a godly life when it's a whole lot easier not to do so. practice constantly by interacting with God's people and refusing to be a Lone Ranger Christian. Practice constantly by loving lost people and pointing them to Jesus at any and every opportunity. Stay at it. Being in a pit of some kind is no reason to abandon or give up on God. Instead, it's an opportunity to keep on practicing constantly what it means to follow Jesus, even when everything tells you to give it up. That's godly hope. That's godly hope. Now, the most important reason that godly hope is always worthwhile is precisely the object of our hope, and of course, that's God Himself. God Himself. Hope is only as good as what or who you put your hope in. And oddly enough, it's often hard to truly throw yourself upon God in complete trust. We put too much hope in ourselves or in other people. We get disappointed, or we just give in and we become disillusioned and cynical about life in general because, yeah, we've had our hopes dashed. And we become afraid to hope, even in God. So what's so great about God? The psalmist reminds us right here in verse 7, O Israel, hope in the Lord, for with the Lord there is unfailing love. Maybe the most beautiful word in Old Testament Hebrew is hesed, H-E-S-E-D, hesed, which is used here and can be translated unfailing love, loving kindness, tender-hearted kindness. There's no one English word that captures its full meaning. And it's the Old Testament word that best described God's character as well as His attitude toward you and toward me. God is absolutely reliable. Hesed. God is unfailingly loving. Hesed. God is inexplicably gracious. Hesed. God is wonderfully kind. Hesed. And for the psalmist, the realization that God loved him was reason enough to keep on hoping in God. It convinced him that his hope was rightly focused on the only object in the entire universe that is worthy of his hope and your hope and my hope, God Himself. And even though the psalmist knew nothing about Jesus and the cross, because after all, he wrote this psalm hundreds of years before Jesus, the psalmist pointed you and me in that direction when he spoke and he wrote about redemption here. O Israel, hope in the Lord, for with the Lord there is unfailing love. His redemption overflows. He Himself will redeem Israel from every kind of sin. You know, redemption is one of those Christianese words. It's kind of sometimes it's a little hard for us to remember what it means, and you try to explain it to somebody else, and we kind of get lost. When you redeemed something, you bought it from someone else with money, or you provided a substitute of some kind of payment. And the practice of animal sacrifice in the Old Testament was one form of redemption. Instead of God demanding death as the penalty for a person's sin, He allowed a substitute. And the guilt of a person's sin was then transferred to the animal, and it was killed in the person's place as a substitute. And the New Testament tells us, of course, that Jesus' death on the cross was a far greater, a far better, a far more effective act of redemption for your sin and for my sin. Jesus died in our place. He became our substitute. And as a result, we now experience freedom from sin's penalty and its ultimate power. And I like how one translation conveys that truth here. O Israel, keep hoping, keep trusting, and keep waiting on the Lord, for He is tender-hearted, kind, and forgiving, hesed. He has 1,000 ways to set you free. He Himself will redeem you. He will ransom you from the cruel slavery of your sin. Well, isn't that what Jesus did? Absolutely. Hope. Where do you go to get your sins forgiven? Where do you go to find purpose and real meaning for your life? Where do you go when you fall into one of life's many pits? Where are you going to spend eternity? Where is your hope for the future? Godly hope always ends up at the feet of Jesus. He is our hope. Hope is only as good as what or who you hope in. And godly hope has one and only one object for its hope. It's God Himself in the person of Jesus. That's why the Bible says over in the New Testament, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In His great mercy, He has given us new birth into a living," what? Living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. A living hope is a worthwhile hope, yes? It's a hope in someone who is absolutely reliable and faithful. It's a hope that's safe and secure. As the Bible also says, we have this certain hope, like a strong, unbreakable anchor holding our souls to God Himself. Godly hope is always worthwhile because its one and its only object for hope is God Himself in the person of Jesus the Christ. Years ago, there was a visiting teacher whose job it was to go into a large city hospital and tutor students that were in the hospital for an extended period of time. And so one day she got a routine phone call from another teacher who explained on the phone. She said, "There's such and such a student, here's his name and here's his room number, and we're working on nouns and adverbs in his class right now, and I'd appreciate if you could just go and help him with his homework so that he doesn't fall too far behind the other students." And so this visiting teacher, you know, wrote down the name and the hospital room number. And she made her way to that part of the hospital. And it was only then that she realized that this boy was in the hospital's burn unit. And so she went into his room, and there she found a young boy horribly burned and in great pain. And she was just kind of overwhelmed by this. And she didn't know what to say. She didn't really know what to do. And so she just simply said, I'm a teacher, and I've been sent by your teacher to help you learn more about nouns and adverbs. And it just kind of lay there. No response from the young boy. And the teacher she just kind of freaked. I mean, she didn't know what to say. She didn't know what to do. So she basically just ran out of the room. And she felt like a miserable failure. Well, the next day, a nurse on the burn unit came up to her and said, "What'd you do to that boy?" And she immediately began to apologize because she thought she'd done something wrong. And the nurse said, no, you don't understand. Everything changed when you went into that boy's room and you started to talk to him. She said, he began to respond to treatment. He began to be interested in what was happening to him. It's like he decided to live. Indeed, he did live. And he explained later on that when that visiting teacher came in, and said what she said to him. That was the first time that he had any hope that he would recover. And he came to a simple realization that he put this way. They wouldn't send a teacher to instruct me on nouns and adverbs if I was going to die, right? Godly hope is knowing that it matters to serve King Jesus and to follow King Jesus, even when you know that life has a lot of pits, and invariably we fall into some of them. They don't send a teacher to instruct you in nouns and adverbs if you're going to die, right? Of course not. And you don't send your son to die on a cross and be raised to life again unless the people that you intend to save can be saved. And so every time you see the cross and you think about the empty tomb of Jesus, there ought to be a surge of godly hope in you and in me. Because Jesus' death on the cross, his resurrection, has changed everything. And now that you have the hope that you have for the past and the present and the future in your walk with God, it all matters. It all makes sense. There is no pit so deep that God is not deeper still. So what's God's word for us today? Godly hope is all about waiting. Godly hope is always worthwhile. Let's pray. Father God, some of us are in a pit today. Some of us are just getting out of a pit. Some of us are heading for a pit. All of us will be in a pit at some point in life because that's the way life is. And Father, sometimes when we are in life's pits, we lose hope. And yet it is the experience of the pit that drives us to you, to your grace and to your love and to your strength, to your hesed. And it's there that we discover again that we can put our hope in you, and you are worthy of our hope. Because you would not have sent your son to die and rise again if you did not intend to save those of us who put our hope in you. So, Lord, there it is. We put our hope in you today, tomorrow, forever. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.